He's here. So, Lord, I humble myself and just want to be sensitive to whatever you want to do and whatever you want to say and whatever you want to speak, Lord Jesus, and would our hearts just stay open and humble before you. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Obviously, this is Global Sunday, and we also want to bend with Holy Spirit as he comes, and he came in a unique way tonight, and he's here, and he's living, and he's active, and he's speaking. And in some ways, you could say, it's like, wow, this is actually the most appropriate way that we could give honor to a Riverhouse Global Sunday, because the truth is that Riverhouse Global exists, and really is just the extension of our heart for the Global South, and really what God is doing amongst the church within the Global South. And honestly, if you were to be in the worship, you know, in a place like India, in a place like Pakistan, in a place like Brazil, in a place like you would experience worship. We were giving good honor to what worship is like in the part of the world that is characterized as poor and yet hungry and possessing the kingdom of God in a way that is not very normal in the Western context. And so this is a perfect way to honor Riverhouse Global. And I'm going to probably have to shift around a lot of what I would have shared tonight. But, you know, I've been so discipled myself by Jesus in the context of the Global South. I'll never forget, it was probably 2016. I took a team of kids. I was a young adult pastor. I took a team of young people down to South America, and we went to this big church in Colombia, South America, in Cali, Colombia. And we got up at 3:45 a.m. for a 15-minute walk to the 4 a.m. prayer meeting at this church. And we got there about 5 minutes late, and we were 5 minutes late, and there was probably 1,000 people in that room. And I had to get into the prayer meeting. I had to step over people who were sprawled prostrate on a concrete floor, wailing in intercession for their city and their church. And I'm still awake. I hadn't had coffee yet. And I'm like trying not to like hit these people just to make my way to where I could get a seat at this 4 a.m. prayer meeting. And it was a 2-hour long meeting, and probably about an hour and a half in, I remember they started doing a Jericho march, 1,000 people marching around the sanctuary, just declaring the victory of God over their city, declaring victory in their families, victory in their land, salvations, victory amongst the gangs, victory amongst the prostitutes, victory that they would see the gospel go forth. And the presence of God, it was like a thick, weighty cloud in that room. And I remember marching. They were all speaking in Spanish. I didn't understand hardly a word that was being said, but I was just weeping. And I just said, oh God, may I live to see the day where this type of hunger is expressed in my city. And it's the longing of my heart. And so I get excited on nights like this to see the worship and to see us leaning in. And as amazing as this is, I just want to be honest with you all, there's deeper places to go. Like, there is more. There is more. I've been to slum churches in parts of the world. There was one night I was 2 hours late to this slum church because the traffic, and I think I was preaching at 3 different churches that day, and you know, you end up praying for people, so it was just delayed and delayed and delayed. We get 2 hours late to the slum church. It's probably 150 people, most of whom are women and children, 2 hours late to the service. And when I got there, they were still lost in worship. And I'll never forget, they ushered me to the front of the stage, and there was this 6-year-old girl who I watched worship for the next 30 minutes with tears pouring down her eyes with her hands raised, just worshiping. And I was like, my God, she's already been here for 2 hours, and she's just going strong, a 6-year-old little girl. I took a picture of her because I'm like, Lord, may I never forget this. I don't want to lose these images because it's what has discipled me into a living reality of the Beatitudes, that blessed are the poor in spirit. I had no idea what poor in spirit meant until I started spending time with the poor who are poor in spirit, and watching them worship and listening to them pray and watching them respond to the Holy Spirit and being with them convicted me of how hungry and satisfied and satiated I was, and how the whole push of the Western world, it's just constantly the stream is flowing towards comfort and satisfaction and ease and the good life and luxury, you know, and cozy and nice and warm. And yet we get the cozy, nice, warm, comfortable, and it's empty. Because what the heart's really longing for is Jesus. So this is the perfect global Sunday. This is the perfect way that we can join in the global song of praise to Jesus. Riverhouse Global is it's a subsidiary organization, and it's the missions arm of Riverhouse Church. It exists to really create avenues and structures to really come underneath us as a congregation to create the opportunity for us to fulfill the Great Commission and to be a people who join God in his mission in the earth, of seeing the gospel proclaimed and of heralding the glory of the gospel, which is the only thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his coming, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his sending of the Spirit is the only message that has the power to change a human heart. And we want to boldly and gladly proclaim this to the world. Amen? And that's what Riverhouse Global exists to do. And, you know, I don't exactly know how to share right now because I have so many thoughts going inside of my head. But I'll just say this practically, is that we do this in three ways. One is short-term mission trips. Who has been on a short-term mission trip with Riverhouse Global? How many people went this spring break? We sent 5 teams, 60-some people all over the world. It was amazing. I want to send 120 next year. And we send, and when we send short-term teams, what we're sending is we send short-termers to support long-term. Say long-term. Short-term supports long-term. So we go to plug into ecosystems to bring long-term change. One of the pastors that we went and served in Kauai, he sent us a text after the team went and said, I feel like you pulled our church 3 years into the future. We serve spiritually, we serve practically. We built those guys a basketball court, right? So short-term sending, there's something catalytic that happens when you go. So we want you to go, there's gonna be more opportunities, there's always gonna be opportunities. The second thing we do is nation building, and these are simply human flourishing initiatives. One of the things we do, really what we've zeroed in on as God has called us to rub shoulders with, to see, love, and serve alongside the poor across the world, is that there's profound need. But what we don't want to do is just go and give people fish, right? So we don't give people fish. We give people fishing poles and we teach them how to fish. That's kind of our thing. So we go alongside, we find people with a dream. We're like, hey, I think we can resource to get you some fishing poles so that you can create an ecosystem of fishing that is yours. You'll run it and it will be bearing fruit. You'll still be eating fish decades from now and you don't need us anymore. And we'll gladly be fishing partners. Probably the best example of this is in Pakistan. I'm just gonna speak freely. I don't know if we can live stream this or not. It doesn't matter. God is good. Just protect it, Lord. Protect this live stream from the eyes that shouldn't see it, right? But in Pakistan, we have a church there. We've bought the leader there. We bought him land. Show him the picture. I think we have a picture of, I'll show you. That picture brings me joy because that picture is the first crop that will be producing money that will bring sustained abolition and liberation to people who are indentured slaves in brickyards. And this is the best thing, is that we don't own it, we don't run it, and it's not dependent upon us. It's all their vision. We just help them get the fishing pole. And this is what we want to do in nations all over the world because there are people with God dreams all over this world, and they're just waiting for God partnerships where one person, you know, you get a line, I get a pole, and we'll go fishing in the crawfish hole. So we do these nation-building initiatives. And then lastly, this is in the coming years is will be long-term sending of long-term missionaries. I believe God's going to raise up a company of people that have a go to a nation to serve and live there, to give their lives for another people, and that we're going to be a house where people that you're worshiping with right now tonight are going to get a call to move somewhere that they would never want to go in their own heart, But God's going to give them their heart. And we are in the process of building the infrastructure to sustainably send long-term missionaries from this house to go and begin long-term nation-building works that we can then send short-term teams to go resource. Do you see it? You see it? This is what River House Global does. This is what we are building. This is how we're seeking to serve this house, to live into the Great Commission. So that's what we do. Why do we do it? If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 18, verse 19. This is God speaking about Abraham. He's walking with God. It's a very interesting passage of scripture. I'll actually start in verse 17. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" He was about to bring judgment to the land of Sodom. Abraham, verse 18, "will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." And listen to this. "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Right? If you didn't grow up in Sunday school, there's a song that's helpful to know right now, which says, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord." Yes, sir. Right, yeah, right hand, left hand. Okay, I obviously wasn't very studious in Sunday school, but I remember that, right? So Father Abraham, he's your father, he's my father. So this is speaking about you and me. This is speaking about the church. God chose Abraham so that his family would keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Right? This righteousness and justice is a massive concept that the Bible unpacks for the rest of Scripture. And what it's speaking of is that Abraham's family is going to be an image of God honoring community. At this point in the story, God's image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who relate in this perfect union. He made man to mirror that union on earth. We were meant to do marriage and relationship and community in a way that people would look at us and the way that we love one another and see him. That all goes wrong, and yet God says, "I'm going to redeem that story, and I'm going to redeem it through Abraham's line." This is going to be a family of righteousness and justice where the image of God is honored, and every single person in the family of God, every single person on this planet who bears the image of God will be honored, esteemed, valued, dignified for what they were created to be by God. Doesn't that sound beautiful? That's the vision of the coming kingdom. That's the end of the story. That's what Jesus shed his blood for. And so River House Global exists. Why? Because this is the heart of the gospel, is that broken people will be restored. That the image of God will be seen, valued, and fought for to be redeemed where it's not being seen and valued and fought for. And Jesus comes as the embodiment of this mission to bring righteousness and justice to a world that was unrighteous and unjust. Jesus comes as the Messiah in Isaiah 61. He stands in his own hometown. He proclaims his mission. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God anointed me," because God had touched him. He had anointed him. Jesus was the Lord's. He says, "It's upon me to preach the gospel to the poor." Say the poor. To the poor, to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And you know what that word means? Jubilee. Jesus is saying, "I came to proclaim the year of Jubilee, a Spirit-initiated Jubilee for all of humanity." We're going to unpack this in a minute. I don't have that much time, but the Spirit of God's going to help me unpack this. Right? So Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Say the poor. The poor. What is poverty? I'm going to give you two definitions. One is an economic definition. The second is a theological definition. If you're taking notes, you should. If you're not, listen to the podcast later and take notes. The economic definition, this is what jumps into all of our minds, is it is the state of economic depravity. It's those who live beneath the cultural poverty line. Right, which globally speaking, this would be the billion plus people who live on less than a dollar a day. That's mind-numbing if you think about it. And when you get into the cracks of it, you see it is a system of such brokenness that people cannot escape. An inescapable web of depravity where people are bound beneath this yoke of such severe poverty that all of their energy is going just to be able to survive day by day by day by day. That's the economic definition of poverty. And Jesus came to preach to the poor. But the theological definition of poverty is this. Poverty is when you experience an estranged relationship from God, which estranges you from yourself, which estranges you from the people around you, and then ultimately estranges you from your world. And so you have a broken relationship with God, then you have an adversary, a spiritual adversary, a dark enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, who comes to try to orient. So you get this mixture. There is darkness in the world. There's evil in the world. Anybody that spends time in the global south, you become aware of the evil because they'll tell you that there's actually profound resources in most of these nations. It's the wickedness and the greed of people. And so you have this broken relationship with God. You get influenced by darkness, by the demonic realm, that brokenness. You then have a broken relationship with yourself, so you don't see yourself rightly. You can't relate with people rightly. Broken people create broken cultures. There's true injustices inbuilt within human cultures. Why? Because people aren't connected to God. God is the only thing that's just and right. And when we disconnect from that, we get connected to the wrong spiritual influences. Then the culture starts going highwire. And so, yes, we have the devil, but then the world is broken. The structures of our world is broken. There's inequality within our world. Saying, oh, you sound liberal. No, I sound Bible. The world is broken. Right? And then you have your own flesh that you're dealing with, your own self nature that's me first, me first, me first, me first. So the flesh, the world, the devil, this is all creating poverty, and it creates systems and structures and generations of poverty. And yet Jesus came to preach to the poor. Hallelujah. This is the amazing thing for us to recognize as Westerners is right now in this moment, globally speaking, the future of the church rests in the hands of the poor. Where Christianity is growing, the center of Christianity is not, like the normal Christian in the world is not a 35-year-old business owner who lives in a suburb called Meridian. The average Christian in the world is a 40-year-old woman who lives on less than a dollar a day with 6 kids. And a husband who's an alcoholic and beats her often and doesn't come to church. That's what the church is comprised of. The center of Christianity is not in the citadels of the West. It's in the slums and the brickyards and the favelas of the East and the South. And this is where the church is exploding because Christianity is and always will be a religion for the poor. It's in the hands of the poor. And I'm not just stating this arbitrarily. If you look at the numbers of where spiritual hunger and church growth is exploding, and what's taking place in the West is by the millions, the church is hemorrhaging, declining, decaying. There's material pain in the South. There's material exorbitant wealth. We're more wealth in the Western world than any civilization has ever had in the history of humanity. And yet the church is hemorrhaging and dying and decaying. While in the South, it is exploding with such abject, painful poverty. This is the world that we live in right now. We gotta wake up to it if we're gonna live into it well. Right, so what does this mean? What do we do with this? How do we respond to this, right? I'm gonna offer two things. I'm actually making pretty good time here. One is personal, the second is communal. Right, what do you do with that? What do you do with what I just told you? That the church is burning and multiplying in the hands of the poor, and yet we live in the West. What do we do with that? We all should be wrestling with this. That's why Riverhouse Global exists, to help you wrestle. You're gonna be really grateful for Riverhouse Global at the end of this night, because you're gonna see the way it's being architected to serve you and being faithful to the call of God in your life. All right, so personal, two answers. What does this mean? What must we do? I'm offering you two thoughts. First is a personal thought, is that we have to open our hearts to the Spirit of God and let Jesus, our King, transform us by his love and compassion. Becoming obedient to the ways he leads us as he leads us to give our lives away in serving other people. If you're sitting here, you're rich. If you're sitting here, if you could drive here tonight, if you could go and study and get an education, globally speaking, you are in a place, you know, our church in Pakistan, that all 5,000 of those people would literally give their left leg to be in. We are so poised and empowered to do anything for the name of Jesus. And yet so many in the West are paralyzed, thinking like, what can I do? Right, we have to open to the Spirit and say, oh God, how do you want to use me to serve the poor? To serve those other than me? Spiritually poor, economically poor, right? Poverty is multifaceted. Right, this is the heart of the gospel that Jesus, Philippians 2, though he was God, he humbled himself, came to earth, took on the form of man, and became a servant. If we say we're Christians and we follow him, and yet we're not serving those who are less fortunate than us, what kind of Christ are we representing to the world? Isn't this the gospel? This is gospel 101. Got to remember the poor. We got to serve the poor. He came to preach the good news to the poor. Some of us are like, man, where's the harvest, God? And God's like, you're not going to the poor. That's where the harvest is. It's in the poor. It's with the poor. So with the poor in this city, it's with the poor in any city. That's where Jesus is working, because he loves the broken and contrite of spirit. He loves the poor. Scholars call it the preferential treatment of the poor. You can't not see it in the scripture. Jesus spends his time with the poor. It's the poor. See the poor. When Paul's meeting with the leaders of the Jerusalem church, he's been in the wilderness for 14 years. He comes out of the wilderness. He says, the Spirit speaks to him. Go to Jerusalem. Lay down what you're preaching to the leaders of Jerusalem. Let them give you critique of your message and your method of your ministry. Paul says, I laid it all before them. They had nothing to say to me except for one thing. One thing. Be sure to remember the poor. Remember the poor. Would you remember the poor? Oh, I just sense the heart of God stirring over the Western church. Would you remember the poor? So personally, is your heart open to be influenced by God to move in generosity and service to the poor? That's the personal. Here's the communal reflection. Is to be, this is maybe the problem. The problem with just viewing this as a personal level is that we don't recognize is that our society is against everything I just said. Our whole world is structured in the West that you don't even see the poor ever. This is my life. I drive to work, I drive home from work, I drive into a garage door that opens automatically and closes behind me, so I don't even have to see my neighbors, much less the poor. Like our life, the structure, the way that the Western world has been architected at a cultural level, because this is the fallenness of humanity, is we don't want to see the poor. We don't want to see pain. So the only way you see the poor is if you live with the poor, or if you like go on an outreach to the poor.
Right? But what I'm trying to say is it takes a lot of work to actually build and carve out a structure in your life that structure helps you live into the call of the Spirit. Right? So personal is good, but that's not the whole picture. We have to communally, we have to see this as a community. This is part of our identity as the church, is that we would be a people who go against the grain of culture and actually create structures of righteousness that reveal the beauty, love, and redemptive power of Jesus Christ, our King. We have to build structures. Right? Structures are what shape our lives, right? So like the structure of church, not as honored as it used to be, but those who honor the structure of the Sunday gathering get blessed by it. I've watched so many families. This is one of the saddest things I've seen in the last decade plus in ministry, is families who don't honor the structure of church, I watch their families suffer because of it. Because there is a grace that God gives at the Sunday gathering. Right, we've labored over these years to create the structures of house church. Why? Does anybody in your life, does your life living here in Boise naturally push you to deep communal connection in your life? Like, does anybody? Maybe when you go to the village, because it's a village or something. No, our life, the structure of our ecosystem in the West is disconnection, isolation. This is why depression, anxiety, suicide, that's why these things, because our lives aren't built around connection. Every heart's longing for connection. So we're trying to go against the grain. Let's build house churches where twice a month, there's a structure that you can just step into, a structure where God's grace can come for heart-to-heart connection. House of prayer. Does your life that you live in, does it like push you into places of prayerfulness? You're like, wow, I just find myself wanting to pray in the grind of my corporate job. Wow, I just find myself wanting to pray in my school that I'm a teacher at that the government says I can't pray in anymore. No. The structure of our world is a secular structure that wants to push anything divine and sacred out of our 9-to-5s. And we wonder, wow, why is it so hard in my 9-to-5? Why is it so hard to stay connected? Because the structure, right? So house of prayer is a structure that our church has created to serve you. You can go to that structure and it will help you pray. Isn't that awesome? You're like, wow, thank you. I didn't realize you're doing that for me. Yeah, we're doing it for you, right? This is the work of culture, right? So now in talking about mission, talking about serving the poor, right? This is what Riverhouse Global exists to do, is to create a structure to get you in front of people that you wouldn't be in front of otherwise. And that's at a global level, but it's happening at a local level. And there's people in our church that on their own accord are being inspired by the Spirit of God to create their own structures of righteousness and justice and serving the poor. Joel and Deborah Ryman, I think Joel's out serving the kids tonight. I don't know if Deborah's in here, but they've given their lives to serve the outsiders in this valley, which are the refugees. Which, if most people in here are honest, you all know that they're here, but we don't see them in our lives because they don't live in our neighborhoods. Joel and Deborah moved to their neighborhood, and they've been working to create structures where you can actually rub shoulders and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Danica, who runs Riverhouse Global, you saw her face up there. She's doing, her and Lauren are just so amazing. Everything they're creating, they're serving the structure of this ministry. Danica just moved into a neighborhood where she's going to be exposed to the poor. She's going to build the structures. She wants education and these things to actually create space, right? There's some of our school ministry students have created a structure where they're starting to go into seedy places in our city to develop relationships with people that have labels of shame, right? If you build the field, people will come. Right? God's looking for leaders, for pioneers, for entrepreneurs that will actually get this in their heart at the personal level and recognize the reason that I'm not fulfilling this at a personal level is because there's things that are in the way, the brokenness of culture. Now I'm going to actually pioneer with God to build a new structure and a new way so that people can follow me in fulfilling the way of righteousness and justice. And if you'll build the field, people will come. That's what leaders do. They initiate. God's looking for leaders. with leaders who have a heart to remember the poor.
Are you guys with me? I know it's late, so I'm just going to close this off. A spirit-inspired jubilee.
Jubilee was the year of release. Every 50 years, land was given back, debts were canceled, servants were released back into freedom. And this was the logic of the jubilee, is that every 50 years, Israel would live, some people would become economically prosperous, other people would fall into hard times, they'd need money, the prosperous person would give money and say, now you come work at me, you give me your land. So over the course of 5 decades, these people might get a whole bunch of land, and these people are indentured servitude because maybe they got sick or maybe a parent died or whatever happened. And the whole idea of Jubilee is that there'd be this divine reset built into the ecosystem of Israel, the people of God, that now there'd be a release. No, all this extra that I've accumulated, I'm now releasing it back to you, giving you your dignity back, and you get to start on the same playing field as me after 50 years. Now, Jubilee sounds amazing to the poor, but it sounds like you might have to give something up if you're rich. And that is why the Jubilee never happened. Because of greed. Because of the accumulation, because of the grasp, because of thinking that what I've been given is for my sake and I'm going to hold on to it. This is why the Jubilee, biblically, most scholars would say they don't think it ever happened. It was never honored in Israel because those who were rich acted like they were poor and forgot that God had richly resourced them for the sake of being a blessing to others. And all throughout the Torah was things like leave the gleanings of your field, which in modern context would say leave a percentage of your income to plan to be generous to the poor. Like God's heart is that we would see people who are truly stuck in terrible situations, in terrible places, and not just to write them a check and give them a handout, but to actually love them enough to be like, wow, you mean the freedom and the privilege and the wealth and the opportunity and everything that I've been given, you'll never have? And then God says, yeah, but if you'll see them and love them and serve them and become friends with them and walk alongside of them, I bet you there's ways that you can share, and through this relationship, you could actually learn how to walk in the kingdom together. And the only jubilee that scripture records ever happened was the jubilee in the church post-Pentecost. In Acts 4, where a people so caught up in the glory of Jesus were moved to the point that it says the rich people who had extra land and extra houses started to sell that so that the poor people in the church would have something themselves. And you see the jubilee taking place where dignity is being restored on those who lost their dignity because of sin and sickness and the estrangement and whatever it was. And those who had by fortune and grace and favor found themselves in situations, there's the spirit-inspired sharing. It's the jubilee. It's the jubilee that the church is meant to live and proclaim again and again to generation after generation that God cares about everyone. Woo. But we have to remember the poor. All right, remembering the poor, it's a spiritual reality. It's a heart postured to be moved by God. It's a financial reality. It's a people who plan and prepare to be generous. And it's an embodied reality. It looks like relationship, friendship, going, being with, serving the poor, the disenfranchised, the outsiders in the structures of our life. And I believe this is how the Holy Spirit is working in our church. I believe all this financial overflow of generosity for the sake of the building is the precursor to the life of generosity for the sake of the poor. I believe that all the salvations and the signs that we're witnessing of the lost getting saved and the broken bodies being healed is just the precursor that God's saying, yes, I want to empower you all with my spirit to see and serve and proclaim the gospel to the lost.
I'll close with this, and then I'm going to invite two of our board members up. They're going to close the service to give two practical ways that you can yoke yourself with Riverhouse Global and yoke yourself with God's heart to serve the poor and see righteousness and justice. I think it was maybe 13 or 14 years ago, I was in Africa, and I ended up on a back of a bus, like a truck, and there was probably 40 people on the back of this truck. There was chickens, there was goats, there was everything. I was the only white person. No, I think there was two white people. The rest were Mozambicans, and I was crammed against the back here as tight as I could, and then there was a boy sitting on his grandmother's lap as tight as they could next to me. So for about 12 hours, I was as physically close to these two humans as you could possibly. I haven't even been this close to my wife for this long. You know, like pressed hip to hip, knee to knee, and she's holding probably her 12-year-old grandson who clearly had a disability. He was drooling the whole time. And so his face was like here. And I sat there for 12 hours, bumpy, hot, African bush. And as I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me. I just started reflecting on, I was flying home in 3 days. I'd been there for 3 months. I was flying home in 3 days. And I started reflecting on the difference that my life would look like for the next decades versus the life of this little boy who was born with a disability in the bush of Africa. I started reflecting on the privilege I had because of the U.S. passport that was in my wallet in my back pocket. I started reflecting on the privilege I had of the education that I'd been exposed to, on the luxury of time that I had, that I've never had to worry a day in my life if I was going to starve or not, if I was going to have food or not. I never had to think about survival in a way that this boy had to think about survival and the opportunities. And I literally sat there, I started weeping. So I was like, Lord, I couldn't be closer to this little boy, but I couldn't be further from him. How can I be so close and yet so far away? And that's the dichotomy in a smaller sense that we all have to wrestle with, that we all have to live out, and the eyes of God are watching. So my prayer is that he finds us faithful and that he'll get the yes he needs in here for us to live this out there. Because the world's not watching, but they are waiting. They're waiting for a cup of cold water, a hug, an encouraging word, an invitation, a meal, whatever it is, and that's where the harvest is waiting to find us. So Jesus, as your eyes search this place, would you find what you're looking for, a heart that is yielded and devoted to you? Amen. Amen. Before we close, I'm going to invite Riley and Jacob up, and they're gonna close the service out, and we're gonna get flowers for all the children's workers tonight and say thank you for watching our kids for a really long time.
Yeah, amen. So good, Jordan. I'll be brief. It's good to talk about being hungry on a Sunday evening service. I think we're all a little bit hungry, which is good. You know, I've noticed this this beautiful pattern in my life, and it's not agnostic of me when it comes to the poor. And this process is pretty simple. It happened to me about 3.5 years ago, and it led me to India and Pakistan multiple times. And it starts with becoming disturbed. And I'm inviting you all to really wrestle with what happened tonight and what's happening and stirring inside of you. And don't shy away from having to reconcile your life with the life of a brickyard slave, because it's actually intentionally the Father bringing you to a place to become disturbed. Because when you become disturbed, something really beautiful happens. You become curious. And 3.5 years ago, I became very curious because I went through this season, this 4 or 5 month season of becoming heavily disturbed, trying to reconcile the life that I had and the life that I saw others have. And I started getting really curious about what it actually meant to be a missionary. And how many of you know we're all called to be missionaries? It's a cop-out, and it's a cop-out I lived. I'm a pastor's kid, and it's a cop-out that I lived my whole life of, no, I'm a marketplace minister. I'll ship a little money, or I'll ship a little time. And it doesn't mean, being a missionary doesn't mean that you have to go to the brickyards of Lahore, Pakistan, or to the slums of Mumbai, but we all are missionaries. And it created this curiosity, and this curiosity led me to a place where I had a commitment form in my heart, and the commitment was to go and see it. And I'm not here to tell you all that you're gonna like go live in Pakistan. I think my wife would tell me we're probably not gonna live in Pakistan. But you know what? You need to experience it. And that commitment will bring you to a place where you can truly actually understand what it means to be poor. And you know, as a board member of Riverhouse Global, I've just encouraged you all to just lean in to that that disturbance that you're feeling. It's not a coincidence what happened up here. And some of you may not even know what happened to you during worship, you know, but I can confidently tell you that some of your hearts, like my heart, were marked for the poor. But you may have no idea right now sitting here what that even means. And I'm telling you, just lean into being disturbed. Reach out to somebody that has gone on a trip and really start to process that out. Get curious about what's happening in Boise, outside of Boise, in the Global South, and make a commitment, whether that's locally or internationally. And out of that commitment will come a conviction to be a missionary for the Lord and to love the way that we have been loved.
Come on. Awesome. Well, Riverhouse Global, it's really changed my life. My name's Riley, for those of you I don't know. The opportunity to go, as Jacob shared, to Pakistan and India, my heart's been transformed. You can't unsee the things that you see there. And you know, I've also had the privilege of being invited into a space of giving and helping fund. And my wife and I help give towards the work that God's doing in these nations. And I unashamedly want to open that up to each and every one of you tonight. Jordan talked about that. We're in the business of giving people fishing rods. And I want to first tell you a story of this is what, this is the fruit. This is the return on the investment that we're seeing in these nations. We were in Pakistan 5 years ago, and we're with our partner there, and we'd just gone to his church on a Sunday morning, and they may have been 50 or 75 people there. And he looked at us, and he said, "Brothers, if I could just have a tent, if I just could have a safe, enclosed area where my church could meet that was larger, the church would grow." We came back, and we said, "Hey, that's a fishing pole that we can go after and get." And so we raised money, and we got a tent. And 5 years later, that church that was 50 to 75 people is now over 5,000 people. These are fire. Yeah, give it up. Like, amen. Like, praise the Lord. Like, we've seen time and time again that there is a harvest that is so ripe. There is so many fish to be caught in these nations that the Lord has opened the door for us to go into minister. And there is fishing poles that are needed. There is more land that can be purchased, right? There's more children to be fed. There's pastors who are coming from remote villages to come together to be equipped. They're already doing the work of the ministry, but have never been equipped, and they're coming and they're being taught the scriptures, and they're being equipped to go and take the gospel to nations that have not been preached the gospel. Like, we are pouring resources into nations that are unlike America. These are villages and areas that have never heard the good news. And I can just tell you and testify that I have seen dollars used to save soul after soul after soul. That there is a return financially. Like, if you can put a dollar figure on a soul, right? I think they say that it's like $10,000 for a soul in America is what it comes to. In Pakistan, it's about $1 a person to get them to a meeting to where we've been able to preach the gospel to now to over 300,000 people. It's absolutely incredible what we've been able to see God do and do through people in our community who have financially sowed into the vision of Riverhouse Global to go and to serve the poor, and not just to serve them, but to preach them the gospel. And so my ask as a board member of Riverhouse Global with Jacob and Jordan and Danica and Johnny is that if you would consider being a partner. We have a community that we call the Freedom Community. I think they have a slide that they're going to put on the screen. And this is the community of people that are committed to donating on a monthly basis, of giving. We are very much believers in just like a monthly gift is what is the need of the organization. And if you can give $100, if you can give $50, if you can give $15, I would ask you to consider, sowing into what Riverhouse Global is doing. The church in Pakistan, it bears our name. It's Riverhouse Pakistan. These are our brothers and our sisters. This church is 5,000 brickyard workers who are indentured servants, who don't have incomes, right? There's no tithe to be offered in these churches. And so as the church has grown, the needs of the church have grown, and there's need for resources. And so we want to continue to equip our sister church on the other side of the world, right? We want to continue to be able to, I know we're going long, but there's a network of pastors who support the work in Pakistan, who relentlessly go into the unreached villages and into the brickyards and unsafe settings, you know, and even prepare the way for us to come at times to preach the gospel. And these pastors, like Jordan said, are living on a dollar a day. And, you know, we want to come behind and bless these beautiful feet. They're carrying the good news of the gospel in Pakistan. And so I just unashamedly would like, this is a blessing, the opportunity to give to what God's doing in these nations is a blessing. Me and my wife have found it's a blessing to be able to sow our resources into this. And so I don't lay this before you with any sense of pressure or obligation. I feel like I'm bringing an opportunity for you to be blessed, to sow in to what God's doing in these nations. And so I would just ask you to consider, if it's five, if it's 15, if it's 500, whatever you can do to join our freedom community and to get on the monthly donation list and to start giving and to start sowing. You know, money is just a representation of our time. We exchange our time for money. By you sowing your money, it's you giving your time to the poor. And so I just, you can scan this. You can also go on the Riverhouse Global website and there's a link there. But let's just all stand together and I'll just pray as we close. Jesus, we just thank you for this beautiful night. I thank you that you are reminding us of what's on your heart tonight, that you are causing us to remember the ones that you stopped for, Lord. And I just thank you that, as Jordan shared, that you have blessed us with Riverhouse Global, that you have blessed this church with the relationships in India and in Pakistan, God, so that we could fulfill the Great Commission on our lives, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity we have, God, to go and to serve these nations, God, to preach your gospel, Lord. And I ask that you would come and that you would resource this mission on this house, God, that you would resource the call to the nations upon this house, God, and that you would do it through us in this room. God, I ask that you would open up our hearts, God, Lord, that we would open up our hearts and that we would open up our checkbooks, God, and that our checkbooks would reflect the things that we sing and the prayers that we pray, God, and the things we say we believe, God, that our very giving, God, would reflect, Jesus, our hearts for you, Lord. And so I just, yeah, Lord, we just say, lead us, God, grow us, God, give us wisdom on what to give, Lord, and we just thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to love your poor, to love the poor, to serve the poor, God, and to carry your gospel to the far ends of the world. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You good? He's good. Be blessed. Thank you so much. Danica will probably be out in the lobby. Lauren will be. Anybody that's got any Pakistani or Indian garb on, feel free to talk to them, pick their brains on their experiences.